Beloved, open your Bibles with me, Matthew 13, and stand with me as I read from the Word of God this morning. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, did not see it, and they hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray together. Father, this is a common parable to us. For many of us in this room, we've heard this over and over again. And Lord, you know, and I know, that with familiarity often comes contempt. Like we just know it all, and we've heard it all, and so we can just tune out and tune in next week when it's something new. And that, Lord, is a lie from the pit of hell. It is. I pray you would guard our hearts from such foolishness and from such arrogance to think that because we may have heard this before, because we might even ourselves be able to teach on it, we don't need to hear these words preached to us. Father, I pray that you will prepare and you will till up and you will remove the rocks and cut out the thorns of every heart that's here right now so that they would receive this word and understand it and embrace it and rejoice in it. Rejoice in its promises and tremble at its threat. God, I pray that I'm asking you, Lord, just to use me for your glory. No more playing games. No more messing around. The time is short. Time is short, Lord. And our lives are like a vapor. So I pray that we will be gripped by these words today. Empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me preach your word faithfully. And God, I am asking you, bring forth a harvest in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter, Matthew 13, represents a significant change in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything's changing. Everything is changing. Up until this point, Jesus has taught very plainly. He has clearly articulated the truth to everybody that has been around him, to everybody that has listened to him. Up until this point, he's been really clear about his lordship, really clear about the kingdom of heaven, really clear about his place as Messiah. He has preached in such a way that even the most imbecilic could understand what he was saying. But he's not going to preach like that from this point on. He's not going to preach like that from this point on. He's been preaching very plainly, and the result, honestly, has been sort of a mixed bag. You've got one group, the disciples, capital D, the 11, not counting Judas, and the disciples, small d, who were coming to believe in Christ, who were coming to faith in Christ, who were really embracing the gospel of the kingdom. And they were learning, and they were growing, responding eagerly to his ministry. Then you had others, the Pharisees, for instance, who violently opposed him, who rejected his authority, who rejected his teaching, who rejected his ministry, who absolutely hated Christ for preaching the truth. And then you had still others, though not as outwardly malicious as the Pharisees, but who still rejected Jesus and refused to do what Jesus invited them to do, which was what Gretsch read, interestingly enough, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He had clearly preached these things. But from this point on, for the most part, Jesus has finished speaking plainly in the public to the masses. Instead, most of his recorded teaching from this point on is in parables. He deliberately preaches in parables. Now, what are parables? What is a parable? It's important to understand that, especially as we get into Matthew 13, because it's full of them. What's a parable? Well, a parable is just basically this. It's a story or an illustration that's taken from normal everyday life that helps explain a spiritual truth in a significant, unforgettable, sort of indelible kind of way. It's meant to pound the truth into your heart if you're receptive and if you're understanding. A parable is just a normal everyday kind of life thing that helps explain a spiritual truth in an unforgettable way. It's not an allegory. Make sure you understand that. Lots of times people read parables like they're allegories. Allegories, you know, in an allegory, every single thing has significance. That's not the case necessarily in a parable. You can get off into some really wacky interpretations of things when you start making every specific, you know, statement in a parable mean some hidden thing. It's not it. A parable generally has one significant point. Okay, it has one significant point. And that's the idea. And really, here's the purpose of a parable. It's to invite the hearer to think deeply about what he's heard. It's meant to be rolled around in your mind. So they're stories that are meant to draw the heart of believers to figure out the truth underlying the story. They invite you to really consider what you have heard, to pursue greater understanding. For the believer, again, it's the idea of trying to figure out the truth that's underlying the story, but which remains simply a story, even a mystery to those who are not followers of Christ. That's just what a parable is like. That's what it is. In particular, these parables in chapter 13, they're known as the kingdom parables. The kingdom parables, the parables of the kingdom. Their theme is the kingdom of heaven. Their theme is the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ over his people and over all of creation as king. And though for some of us these might be common stories, since we've heard them quite frequently, in reality, the truths that Jesus reveals in these parables are mysteries that nobody could have hoped to understand except God in his grace reveal them to people to whom he had given ears to hear them. So Jesus gives us these parables to make us contemplate and think soberly about the most important issue of life, the rule of Christ over us. Okay? I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this text today. This morning, the first thing I want us to do is deal with the question. Deal with the question that the disciples asked Jesus, and then we'll look at the parable itself. So let's deal with the question. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Why does Jesus speak in parables? Here's the simplest answer, and then we'll flesh it out. The simplest answer to that question, sorry, it sounds like I'm going through puberty. I just have been shouting a lot recently. The simplest answer to that question is this. Jesus began to speak in parables at this stage of his ministry with the deliberate purpose, let me say that again, with the deliberate purpose of withholding further spiritual truth about himself and about the kingdom of heaven from the Pharisees and from the Christ-rejecting crowds, while at the same time continuing to instruct his disciples in the mysteries of the kingdom. Okay? He's not going to stop teaching. He's just going to teach in a way that only his disciples are going to get. Okay? That only believers are going to get. That's it. Let me say it again. The most simple answer to this question is this. Jesus began to teach in parables at this stage of his ministry with the deliberate purpose of withholding further spiritual truth about himself and about the kingdom of heaven from the Pharisees and from the Christ-rejecting crowds while continuing to instruct his disciples in the mysteries of the kingdom. Let me show you that. Look again at this exchange between Jesus and his disciples starting in verse 10 as Jesus explains his intent. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Here's the deal. The disciples notice a change. They see that Jesus isn't teaching in the same way. They realize, you know, he's not as clear in his instruction as he has been in the past. And they know that these disciples that Jesus is teaching, they're not as readily understood. They're not as easily grasped as his straightforward proclamation has been. And so they want to know why Jesus now is choosing to speak in parables. I mean, they are understanding, at least in part, what the parables mean, but, you know, they're looking at the eyes of the people around them, and their eyes are like glassing over. They're not getting it at all. So they ask the question, why the parables? And Jesus' answer here, I want you to see this, beloved, this is direct. This is a direct and clear answer. Okay? Jesus doesn't beat around the bush here. Jesus doesn't try to soften what he says here. He is very direct about what he says. Look at what he says. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To you it's been given to hear the truth and to understand it, but to them they have not received that same grace. Jesus draws a clear distinction between his disciples and everybody else. There's a difference in the way that God chose to deal with the disciples, capital D, and the other disciples in their groups, in the crowds who rejected Christ's lordship. There's a difference in the way that Christ dealt with those who readily receive the truth and those who don't. To the disciples, to the followers of Christ, grace from God had been given. The favor of God had been given to understand and to comprehend the teaching of the parables. To realize and to comprehend the teaching of the kingdom. To hear and believe the gospel. It wasn't given to everybody. God had withheld that grace from the unbelieving crowds. Why is Jesus telling them that? Here's why he's telling them that. The disciples needed to understand the great grace that they had received from God to be able to understand the spiritual truth that Christ had been teaching them about himself and about the kingdom. They needed to realize, hey, you know what? What you have been given is precious. What you have been given, the ability to hear me preach and to understand and to believe it and to respond to it, that is a precious gift from God. That's what we're getting at when we say that salvation is all of grace, beloved. The reason that you're saved, if you're saved, and the reason that you can spiritually understand the Word of God, and that you are in this place to worship God and His Christ in the joy of the Holy Spirit, is because of God's grace to you to receive the truth and to believe it. That's it. It's not attributable to anything else. It's not attributable to you being good or living in the Bible Belt or growing up in a generally nice place where good people go to church on Sunday. It's attributable only to the grace of God. It has nothing to do with what you deserve and everything to do with what you have been given, the saving grace of God. Yes, believing the gospel is a command to be obeyed. No doubt about it. Scripture is very clear about it. Believing the gospel is a command to be obeyed, and a man is responsible to believe. But beloved, seeing and understanding and receiving the kingdom and the King Jesus Christ is a gracious and a divine gift from God. It's the divine grace of God that had drawn them to Jesus and had given them hearts to understand. It was so with the disciples, and listen, it is so with us. We got to be careful. Can I tell you what? We need to be really careful not to take for granted the gift of God's word and the grace to understand it. We need to be careful not to take for granted that you get to come into a church every Sunday and clearly hear the gospel preached. You get to come into a church every Sunday and clearly hear the word of God preached. You get to come here and you don't have to sift through and figure out what's truth and what's not. You don't have to sit here and try to take it through a sieve. You can hear, you can receive, you can hear the word of God and you can receive it and you can believe it. You have been given a great grace. You have been given an immensely huge grace. I'm going to tell you the truth, though. So many professing believers, so many church people are careless with the word. They are careless to the attendance, to its preaching, casual in its application to their lives, casual in reading and obeying the word of God and not realizing what an exceeding grace it is to have the word of God or even to hear the gospel with understanding one time. There are multitudes of people who have lived and who have died and who have never heard the gospel. Not once. And we oftentimes can treat it so casually. Look around. Look around you right now. Think about the people who spend less time in church than spend time here. Look around. I'm not kidding when I'm saying this. I want you to look around. Look around and see the people who are less tethered now to Christ than they were 6 months ago or a year ago. They take it for granted. They take the grace of Christ for granted. They take the grace of having a gospel preaching church for granted. They're casual about it. Oh, there's always an excuse. There's a million excuses. Everybody's got a stinking excuse, and they all stink. Oh, well, there's a reason. Well, you don't understand. Blah, 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 blah. If you did that at work, you'd get fired. If you did it at work, you'd get fired. Most people don't care because 47% of this country is on the dole anyway. I'm serious. Look around. Look at those people. I want you to write down right now the people that used to be around you, that you used to see. Write down their names. Write them down. Write them down right now. I'm not kidding. And I'm not expecting you to look at me blankly like, Write them down. Write them down. And if you don't know their names, shame on you. Shame on you for not knowing their names. Write them down. You know who they are. You saw them, used to see them, now they're not around so much. If you care about their soul, and you care about the gospel, you won't just write those names down. You'll pray for them and you'll contact them. You'll pray for them and you'll reach out to them. And don't say, well, we've done that in the past. When? Year ago? When did you do that? Well, people reached out to them in the past, so what? You just let them drift off into Never Never Land, never see them again? Well, I don't know. This is not something to be taken lightly. Not something to be taken for granted. And listen, don't do this. Don't write down these names and be like, well, I'm sure somebody else noticed that they're not here. So they'll call them. No, I hope they get 20 calls this week. And I hope in those 20 calls somebody has the courage to say, so are the things of the world choking out your love for Christ? Is that what's going on? I'm not playing games, beloved. This is serious stuff. This is very serious. To you it's been given to hear the grace, to hear the word of God. To you it's been given the grace to hear the word of God. It's not given to everyone. as regarded the disciples, and you, if you're a true believer in Christ, it's been given to understand the truth and to believe it, but not so with the masses who refuse to believe in Christ. To them, it hasn't even been given to know the truth. It's a matter of God's sovereign grace, but Jesus also says it's a matter of their hard and unbelieving hearts. And that's why he says this next thing. Look at it. He says, for the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Think about it. Jesus has been day after day and week after week and month after month plainly preaching the truth to the Jewish people as a whole. And Jesus is just stating a clear truth. He says to the ones basically who believed him and who were coming to believe in him as Messiah and Lord, more insight and more understanding would be given. They would come to understand the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom. Their understanding, their experience of Christ and his teaching would continue to grow. But to those who rejected Christ's plain teaching and who had persisted in this stubborn rejection of Jesus and of the gospel, even whatever comprehension they may have had will be taken away from them. That's what he's saying. The great treasure of the gospel that offered to that person life, but which they disregarded or cast away, even that little bit would be taken from them. Now that seems harsh and unfair. Oh, we look at that and that bothers us in our democratic mindset. Fair, fair, fair. We think it's harsh and unfair, but it's completely logical, isn't it? Think about it, beloved. Let me put it in earthly terms. It's impossible to teach somebody higher math if they don't know 2 plus 2 equals 4, isn't it? Isn't it? It is a waste of time, an utter waste of time, for someone to explain to me interior decorating. I can barely dress myself as it is. I've been told that this week. I can't explain zone blitz or trap blocking to somebody who doesn't know anything about football. Right? I can't do that. But the more truth that you have about math, or the more truth that you have about decorating, or the more truth that you have about football, the more you can learn. That's just a basic axiomatic principle, right? Likewise, you can't explain the secrets of the kingdom, the glorious truths of God, to somebody who denies the foundational truth that Jesus is Messiah and King. Minus that, you've got nothing to build on. Even more, this speaking in parables and hiding the truth from the multitudes that didn't believe. Let me tell you what this is. This is the judgment of God being poured out on them even now. Christ is giving to them what they deserved. That's what Jesus is getting at when he summarizes things, saying, starting in verse 13, look at it. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and they do not, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Listen, this is the judgment of God upon their unbelief. It's the judgment of God on their sin. It's the judgment of God on their unwillingness to hear and believe in Christ. Though they had seen much, though they had heard a lot, their sinful hearts had made them deaf, and they've made them blind and without understanding. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled. You remember what it was, right? You remember in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah sees Jesus high and lifted up in the temple, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. And it is one of the most amazing, you know, theophanies in the Old Testament. It is so cool. God's looking for somebody to go preach, right? And Isaiah's like, pick me, here I am. And then he gives Isaiah the words, well, okay, you go preach, but nobody's going to listen. And you go preach, and nobody's going to receive anything that you have to say. You go preach, and there'll be a tiny, 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 tiny remnant of people that will believe. But everybody else will reject you. And that's my judgment on them for their hardness of hearts. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled right here, right now in Israel, Jesus says, because the people of God are rejecting the glorious message of the kingdom from the Messiah himself. Just as they rejected Isaiah's prophecies, having dull hearts, they closed their ears and they closed their eyes to the truth. It's by their own willfully darkened hearts that they rejected the truth. It was nobody's fault but their own. It's true that God did not graciously grant them repentance, but their judgment was not God's fault. It was their own fault. They refused to hear. It was their sin, not the withholding of God's grace that brought this judgment. It was their sin. Now again, in this text, we see the mysterious conjunction of human responsibility and divine sovereignty in salvation. It's written throughout the Word of God. But Jesus makes very clear here that the reason that he's speaking in parables and he's removing the truth from them so that they can't understand it anymore has nothing to do with God's grace not being extended to them and has everything to do with the fact that they have utterly rejected God in the flesh. That's what's going on. And by contrast, you know, in contrast to the multitudes, Jesus says to his disciples, verses 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus does not hesitate to remind his disciples again just how blessed they are. What recipients of God's undeserved favor they have been. Their eyes, their ears, they're blessed. Because by God's grace they could see and they could hear. But even more, Jesus makes sure that they understand their exalted and privileged position. Their exalted and privileged position in what they have seen and heard in him. And the position that we have as well. There were prophets, there were righteous people in the Old Testament before Christ who longed to hear the stuff we get to hear every Sunday. Who longed to see the things, the work of the Spirit that we get to see. People who longed to know what has been granted to us to know. There's no taking that for granted. Think about it. How would you like to have to come and sift through everything you heard to try to pick out the gospel or the way of eternal life and to be left saying, "I have no idea"? It's judgment. It's judgment against the people that got mad at Jesus for being straightforward. So why is Jesus speaking in parables? Because he's executing judgment against the unbelieving Jews in Israel. Against the Israelites who closed their eyes and hardened their hearts lest they see the truth that they didn't want to see, and lest they hear the truth that they didn't want to hear, and Jesus punished their unbelief by withdrawing plain speech from them. They rejected his plain teaching. He would give them no more. But he still had much to teach his disciples, so he would do it by means of parables. Parables that they would understand, but would remain a mystery to the unbelieving. So with that backdrop, let's look at this parable to Jesus. This parable from Jesus that explains how the kingdom of heaven takes root in this earth. How does the kingdom, the reign of Christ, how does it come? It's not by a conquering army. It's not by the overthrow of Rome, but by the preaching of the gospel. Look at this parable told and explained. Start in verse 3 with me. "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then jump down to verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and in another 30. Now here's the deal. What is Jesus doing? Well, here's what he's saying. He's basically saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is basically like a great big field. Okay? And in this great big field, this is how it's broken up. You've got this area that's really well tilled. It's good soil. And then you've got the paths that you walk through, you know, that you walk along through that field in order to sow the seed. And then you've got some areas that haven't really been tilled up and they've got thorns and everything. And then you've got other spots that haven't been plowed like they need to be plowed. And that's kind of rocky. You've got all this different kind of soil. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. Kind of like you've got this big field. Okay? And there's three things. Three things that are involved here. You've got a sower. Well, who's the sower? Well, in the immediate context, obviously the sower is who? Jesus, right? In the immediate context, the sower is Christ. But it's not just Christ. It is Christ here, but ultimately it's any of the disciples or any believer who faithfully proclaims the true gospel. That's the person who, as a sower, abundantly sows the seed. And you know, when a sower sows, he doesn't just throw a couple of seeds here and a couple. He throws it. He broadcasts it. It goes everywhere. Right? So saying you've got a sower. And the sower is the guy who goes and he casts the seed everywhere that he could possibly cast it. That's the preacher. That's the guy who preaches. That's the faithful disciple. That's the faithful Christian who is very open in their testimony of the gospel. Very clearly preaching and speaking the words of life, the words of the gospel to everybody around him. And then there's the seed. Well, the seed's obvious too, right? The seed's the gospel. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the plain and unadorned, preaching of the truth. It's the declaration of who God is. It's the declaration of who we are in relationship to God. How we are sinners under the wrath of a holy God because of the sin that we've committed. It's the declaration of what God has done to save us. The coming of the King, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who on our behalf perfectly fulfilled the law to give to us a righteousness that we didn't earn and substitutionarily died for us on the cross in order to take away the wrath that we all deserve because of our offense against God. It's the very clear proclamation of the gospel. It's the declaration of what God has accomplished, what Christ has accomplished on the cross for sinners, what he's graciously and lavishly provided for those who will repent and believe in him as Savior and Lord, for those who will humble themselves before God and be saved. It's the word of life and the word of truth, the word of salvation. So you got the sower. And you got the seed, this amazing gospel, this gospel that invites you to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ's kingdom, both now and forever in the glories of heaven, just by simply repenting and putting your trust in Christ and in his work on the cross. Right? And then he says, you got the soil, okay? And all the soil's not alike, okay? This is how the kingdom of heaven grows. This guy goes and he preaches, he faithfully preaches the truth. And it lands on different kind of soil. First, he talks about the hard path. It's the hard heart. These soils are representative of the hearts of the people who heard the word of God. Verse 18, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Paths are hard packed. It's where you would walk, you know, along to observe the growth of the good, you know, the good fruit of the soil. It's where you would walk along to sort of pluck the, you know, the weeds and stuff. It's the hard packed soil. And that hard packed soil beside the road represents the person who hears the word of God and just doesn't receive it. And the reason that he doesn't receive it has nothing to do with any deficiency in the seed and has everything to do with the hardness of his heart. He's like Teflon. Nothing sticks to them. They hear the gospel just as clearly, just as accurately as anybody else. They understand what is being said, perhaps, in the gospel. And it's not an issue of their level of intelligence necessarily. They can be just as smart as anybody else. They can be, you know, brilliant in physics and calculus. They might know how to decorate. I don't know. They might be able to grapple with really weighty matters of politics, for instance. When it comes to understanding the darkness of his heart and his condemnation before God and the power of Christ to bring him into a right relationship with God, he just can't see it, or he refuses to acknowledge his need. The Pharisees were like this. The people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they are great examples of this. And that hard-packed soil manifests itself in a lot of different ways. There are some people whose hearts are just really dull to everything. They're just like the flat effect people. You know what I'm talking about. The people for whom nothing moves them. They're just like... The robotic-ish. The people that are like just robotic. They have no interest in understanding the gospel, no matter how interesting you try to make it. Even when the sower of the gospel sows it with great seriousness, this is the person that laughs at the gospel or might make fun of it. There's just no sense of personal alarm in their soul. There's no sense of personal urgency. They're just unresponsive. They're completely inattentive. They're unconcerned, indifferent. The word just hits them and bounces off of them. Some, in fact, have just trained themselves to tune God out. But some of them are the folks who can say amen in church, or yes, pastor, what you're preaching is the truth and we really need to hear it, and then go out and do nothing with it. There's apathetic. Nothing will harden your heart faster than apathy. Some think, well, you know what? God will stir my heart next week. Next week, you know, I'll do something about that. It just bounces off their hearts. Maybe, maybe not. They're the presumptuous. They refuse to concern themselves with matters of holiness and sin and the bloody death of Christ. Maybe they're just really busy. Maybe they just, you know, are all about personal pleasure. But the issue is this: their heart's never broken up. It's never softened by conviction. It's never softened by repentance, never softened by self-searching. Their heart grows callous. The terrors of the Lord cease to be frightening, and the love of the Lord isn't even winsome anymore. The seed is good, and the preacher, the sower of the seed is fine, but the heart is hard. And what little might have been grasped, little nuggets they might have grasped, Satan snatches away, and they remain in their sins. Faithfully preaching the Word of God sometimes ends up like that. It does. Sometimes you preach it and you preach it and you preach it till your guts explode. But it's all hard hearts. It's all hard path. It's all... it's all hard. Jesus says some of the seed of the gospel of the kingdom will fall on hard hearts. There's the hard soil. Then there's the rocky soil. The shallow heart. Look at it. Verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The second group is shallow. They're shallow in their thinking. They're shallow in their desires. They're shallow in action. They're the person that will hear the gospel and they get all excited about the benefits of the gospel. Really excited about it. Being forgiven and going to heaven, all that good stuff. But there's a disconnect that happens. And the disconnect is this, is that their excitement's just temporary. Their emotion's shallow. They want the benefits of Christianity, yes, but they didn't consider the persecution and the opposition and the trial of living as a Christian. They bought into this false gospel that says, come to Jesus and everything's rosy. The person's a superficial hearer. They might hear the gospel with enthusiasm, but it doesn't last long. Maybe they have some kind of experience, and for a while they seem fired up about God. You know, they can't say enough about the church or about the preacher or about the music. They're just excited. They're enthusiastic. They love the feelings they get. And life just seems wonderful. There's no root in them. There's no real deep rooting of the Word of God in their hearts. The life-giving Word doesn't take deep root in their hearts. There's no true repentance, no real remorse over sin, no true contrition, no brokenness, no humility before God. And consequently, the life that appears to be there, it withers away and it dies when testing comes. We've all known people like that. We've all known people like that. People that have come to church and it's great for a while and they love it, right? And then something is said or done that they don't like, or they get their nose out of joint about something, or they don't get the juice that they think they ought to get. And then all of a sudden they disappear, never to be heard from again. As long as it's like, you know, miracles and power and good time and vibes and everybody making much of me, it's wonderful. But as soon as the price of discipleship hits them, tribulation for the sake of the gospel to be endured, flesh to crucify, right arms to be cut off, right eyes to be plucked out, a cross to bear, a fight to fight, they fall away. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't think it was supposed to be hard to follow Jesus. When the intensity of living like a Christian confronts them, they fall away. For a moment, they might have heard the gospel. For a moment, they thought, you know, when they saw other people following Christ, that it would make them feel better. And so they responded. But what they lacked was a heart that was plowed deeply by the law of God. What they lacked was a heart that was plowed deeply by the law of God, revealing their sin and their hopelessness and the desperate condition of their heart and their life and the great beauty of Christ as the only Savior and a willingness to have Christ and lose everything else. They just didn't have it. It wasn't real. Real Christians persevere. True Christians, they remain, they continue, they endure. They stick it out. They're in it for the long haul. But those with a shallow heart quickly fall away. That's the second kind of response. It happened to Jesus. Remember in John 6? Boy, there were people flocking around Jesus. They were all over Jesus. Jesus couldn't beat them off with a stick. They were all just like, Jesus, it's Jesus. And they all would run to Jesus. They just loved Jesus. Jesus was great. Jesus gave them food. Jesus gives us bread and fish. And then Jesus talked about how there's no real life unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're really hard sayings. And the response of those who were disciples, little d, that were these kinds of disciples, their response were, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can believe this? And they departed. Remember what happened? Jesus looked at the disciples, the faithful ones, and said, you guys going to leave too? This is my paraphrase, obviously. You guys leaving too? Peter looked at him and said, where do we go? To whom shall we go, Lord? You've got the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you are the Son of God. Where are we going to go? We've seen these kind of disciples. It's all excitement and joy, and then testing comes and pew, Jesus isn't true. Then there's the thorny soil, the cluttered heart. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one. It's verse 22. For what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is always the one out of the first three that we try to make fit into the scheme of Christianity. We try to say, well, this one's a believer. They just don't have any fruit. They're really a believer. They just don't have any fruit. You know what we call a tree without fruit? Dead. That's what you call a tree without fruit. Dead. The seed of the gospel never produced gospel fruit. The word doesn't do what it's sown in the heart to accomplish. Produce new creatures in Christ that bear resemblance to the King through faithful obedience and godly character. What's the problem? Here's the problem. This is the person, beloved, that tries to straddle the line. This is the person that wants to walk with the world when that's comfortable and walk with Christians when that's comfortable. This is the person who wants the benefits of the gospel, but not enough to repent of his attachment to the world. The phrase, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. That phrase there, they're choked by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. It describes the person that's more concerned about what everybody else thinks about them than they are God's assessment. Somebody who tries to remain tethered to the world and a worldly thought, to live in both worlds, to live in both kingdoms, to live in the dark and to live in the light, they have a divided heart. They want Christ. They want the benefits of heaven, but they also want the approval of the world. They want to give themselves to Christ, yes, when it's comfortable, but they want to invest themselves in the world too. They're the people for whom Jesus has to take a back seat when it comes to their career or their house or their car or their job or their wardrobe or their looks or their wealth or their possessions or their vacations. They're the people that want to love Christ and love the world, but those two affections are diametrically opposed to one another. They cannot coexist. And they allow the things of the earth to get such a hold upon their minds that they leave no room for the Word of God to do its work. And that's why, however many sermons they hear, they never seem to grow at all, because they're dead. There's this weekly process of truth stifling that goes on in them every time they sit under the Word of God. James would say to them, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The Apostle John would say, 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world." J.C. Ryle would say this soil so aptly. He says, "We may listen to a sermon and approve of every word it contains, and yet get no good from it, in consequence of the absorbing influence of this world. Our hearts, like the thorny ground, may be choked with a noxious crop of cares and pleasures and worldly plans. We may really like the gospel and wish to obey it, and yet insensibly give it no chance of bearing fruit by allowing other things to fill a place in our affections, in fact, to fill our whole hearts. Alas, there are many such hearers. They know the truth well. They hope one day to maybe be decided Christians, but they never come to the point of giving up all for Christ's sake. They never make up their minds to seek first the kingdom of God, and so they die in their sins." And just when you're ready to go, "Wow, I guess sowing seed doesn't work at all," Jesus wants his disciples to know that gloriously there is good soil. Thankfully, verse 23, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. He says, there's good soil out there, soil that's been tilled up by the grace of my Father. And there's soil that'll hear the word and which the word will be deeply implanted into. And they'll understand the word and they'll receive it joyfully and they will bear fruit. A heart that's been broken up and prepared by the Spirit of God for the seed of the word of God, for the gospel of Christ. And it'll bring forth fruit to the Lord." What's that soil look like? Here's what it looks like. This is the person who listens to the word, who hears God's voice in the scriptures, who believes that his word is true and acts on what he or she reads and hears. and trust what he or she reads or hears. It's the person who hears God in the preaching and hears God in the study of the Word of God. The person who hears God and is open to Him during worship, who communicates with Him in prayer. The person who finds their instruction and His instruction and His direction satisfying and good. They're the people who know their need for grace, who know the awesome provision their God has made in Jesus Christ, to the people who realize the great honor it is to receive the word of the Lord, of being counted worthy to receive it. They're the ones who understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They're the ones who find their value and their worth in Him. They're the ones who know God's heart for them. They're the ones who believe that any trial is an opportunity for God to demonstrate His power and His grace and His faithfulness. It's an opportunity for God to sanctify us and strengthen our hold on Him. The good soil, they're the ones who believe that God is the exceedingly great reward and that nothing compares to knowing Him. They're the ones whom God fills like nothing the world could ever fill. God's their greatest treasure, and they're committed to hearing Him and to following Him. It's the soul that understands and embraces the gospel, that realizes its need and God's provision in Christ. It's good soil because God has graciously wrought the miracle of regeneration in that heart. And they hear God's word and they bear fruit. They bear fruit. Real transformation. Real change as a result from union with Christ. We know that our hearts, beloved, are good soil. When in our lives is produced the fruit of real union to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We know our hearts are good soil when the fruit of true and ongoing repentance towards God is present. We know our hearts are good soil when faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and real holiness of life and character is our deepest desire. We know that our hearts are good soil when there's prayerfulness and humility and spiritual mindedness in us. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. These are very real proofs that the seed of God's word is doing its proper work in our souls. Fruitful Christian. It's not being conformed to the world, but it's being transformed by the renewing of his mind, and he bears fruit. Now, not everybody to the same degree at all time. That's not the point. That's why Jesus says, look, there's 100-fold, and sometimes there's 60. Sometimes there's 30. That's how the kingdom grows. Some will be at different places in their sanctification. We are all in this room at different places in our sanctification. Those of us that really know Christ, we're not all there yet. In fact, none of us is. Let's just be honest. If you think you are, you're not. But that's how the kingdom grows, by the preaching of the word, by the reception of the word into good soil, by the bearing of fruit to the praise of Christ's glory. And this is important. You know how I know? Because of what Jesus says. Right after telling the parable, before he gives the interpretation to the disciples, you see what he says? He who has ears, let him hear. That's the Jesus way of saying, pay attention, because this really matters. This is not a game. This is not a school subject. This is life and death. If you've got ears to hear, then listen up and pay attention and apply these words. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen up, pay attention, apply these words. So how do we apply them? What are the kingdom conclusions and personal applications of this text? Let me just give them to you real quick. First, look, here's the truth. Only a portion. In the case of this parable, one quarter of the preaching of the gospel bears fruit. Now, that's not something we're supposed to like, you mean, okay, so only 25% yield. That's not it. But here's the point. Not even the preaching of and the witness of Jesus Christ himself resulted in a massive response of faith. Did it? No. So don't get downcast when the going is hard and you're witnessing. Don't be tempted to make a hybrid seed that more people will believe, that you think will be better received. Stay faithful to the seed that alone is powerful to save, the word of the gospel, and be encouraged, because some will believe. Some will believe. Throw the seeds of the gospel as far and as wide as you can, knowing that some will germinate and bear fruit. Second, take comfort knowing this. Take comfort knowing this. That God is the one who can transform by His grace any of the first kinds of those hearts, any of those first three kinds of soil into good soil. God can do that. God in His grace and by means which only God has at His disposal can absolutely break up hard-packed ground. He can take the God plow and plow up the rock. And He can take the God sith and sith out all those, you know, thorns. Trust me, God can do it. So trust Him too. And pray for Him to do that work in your loved ones. Pray for Him to do that work in the people with whom you share the gospel and before whom you live out Christ. Pray that He would do the same. Pray that He would do the same for your brothers and sisters in this church and for their gospel witness. Third, be thankful and do not take for granted and don't act like you take for granted the grace of Christ that you are a believer in the gospel and that you can truly understand the weightiness of the gospel and the secrets of the kingdom. Do not take for granted that God has showered His grace on you and so made you able to receive the truth with faith. Don't take it for granted. That means do not be casual in your devotion to Him. Don't be casual with the body of Christ either. And last, and most personally applicable, if there's an evident lack of fruit in your life, if you're hearing what I'm saying to you today, and there's an evident lack of fruit in your life, and if you see that the description of the hard-packed heart, that's you, or the description of the shallow heart, that's you, or the description of the crowded heart, that's you. First, that you can even recognize that is a grace from God. Number one. Number two, I want to encourage you to pray for a heart that is receptive and responsive to the truth of God's gospel. The Bible teaches that the new heart, the good soil, it's a work of God. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give them a new heart. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me. So ask God for it. Ask God for it. Lord, give me a heart for you. Give me an honest heart. Give me a soft, a receptive heart. Make my heart good soil. Make me humble before you. Make me have a heart for you. Make me believe the gospel, God. Pray for that kind of heart. And then second, beloved, if you're a child of the living God by grace, pray. Pray that you, empowered by His grace, that you would tend your heart and keep it good soil. That you would tend your heart and keep it good soil. Pray that God would grant you by His grace the endurance and the wisdom and the strength to tend your heart and make it, continue to make it receptive soil. Cultivate the soil of your heart. You got to tend your heart, beloved. The weeds don't give up trying to grow. They don't. And you know what? Rocks work their way to the surface. You got to tend your heart. How do you do it? You got to feed your heart the Word of God continually. If your tastes are worldly, you're not going to have a taste for the things of God. So cultivate your heart by reading and meditating on God's Word so that you'll readily receive the Word of God. Cultivate your heart by feeding yourself the Word of God. Two, cultivate your heart by weeding it of worldly influences. James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How do you receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls? It's by putting aside all filthiness and wickedness. That's what makes the word unreceivable. If you really want to receive the word of God the way he means to be heard in truth and in joy and in power, then cultivate your heart by weeding out worldly influences. Fight for faith. Fight to bring your heart into submission to the Lord, weeding out the encroaching tendrils of worldliness and of fear and of worldly care. Fight for perseverance. Tend your heart and cultivate it for fruitfulness by resolving in full dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to God's word. It does no good to hear the word of God or to study the scriptures if it's not accompanied with a determination to do what the word of God instructs. It's not. To enter into God's house just to have our ears entertained and not have our hearts renewed, or reading the word of God is just an exercise, a legalistic obligation that you got to do because you wear the name of Christ, without desiring to really encounter God and hear his authoritative voice, well, it's displeasing to the Most High God and it's unprofitable to your soul. Don't be looking for loopholes. Hear and receive the word of God with a longing to obey it. And pray that God would do its work. Pray that God's word would do its work. Pray that God would convict you, strengthen your faith. Pray that God would show you areas of sin, that he would cleanse you, that he would forgive you, that he would grant you a higher and a clearer view of himself. Pray that you would have a deeper and a fuller understanding of the gospel. Pray that he would draw the lost. Pray that God would use his word to cause this entire body to treasure him more fully. Pray that God would use the word to break down fleshly resistance and to create in our souls a greater faithfulness to him. This is serious. I don't know what it would look like to have God remove the clear preaching of his word. I can't imagine what that would be like. I can't imagine the darkness that that would be. That thought terrifies me. For the heavens have become brass. Could you imagine what it would be like if every pulpit were filled with men of the likes of Joel Osteen? Could you imagine? Beloved, I want to close with this thought. Specifically for you who sit under the Word of God every week. Christ speaks this parable of the soils to his disciples not only to describe the manner in which the kingdom grows, but also to set them thinking and to stir their hearts to thanksgiving for the grace of receiving God's word, but also to get them contemplating the reality that we will all give an account before God for everything that we have heard, everything that we've been taught. And so for that reason, I want to close this morning by encouraging you to fight against the tendency to let the words of the sermon be snatched up before you've even left the sanctuary doors. When you come here, when you sit under the most holy preaching of the Word of God, engage your mind and engage your heart Listen with intent. Hold fast to the truth. Actively, faithfully listening to the Word of God preached. It's a mental, it's a physical, it's a spiritual, it's an emotional, it's an intentional thing. Fight against the flesh that scrambles for supremacy and superiority, and especially during the preaching of the Word of God. Battle the fleshly tendencies to pencil tapping and mind wandering and list making and people watching and Bible flipping and gum chomping and picture drawing and daydreaming. Receive the Word of God eagerly. Respond to it. Apply it in your life immediately. Be certain. Listen, God's word will not return void. The preaching of the word of God by Jesus Christ had one of two very real effects. It either did the work of softening and convicting and drawing men and women to Christ and to faith in the gospel and to fruit-bearing lives as an evidence of it. Or it did the terrible work of hardening and dulling and ultimately condemning his hearers. God's word does not return void. I pray that for every single one of us, the return on God's word would be salvation and obedience and faithfulness and walking with Christ and fruitfulness. I pray that it will not be the work of hardening our hearts. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you will take these words . I pray that you will accomplish your purpose by them and through them in the heart of every single hearer in this room. And I pray for the sake of each soul that our response to these words is humility, is brokenness, is faith, and the fruitfulness that results. God, I pray for those here that do not know you. That up until this point have been one of those three soils that mentioned at the beginning. Hearts that are just like Teflon and bounces off the word of God, just never seems to stick ever. Those, Lord, who perhaps have been all excited about Christ at one point or another and through trial have just simply pulled away, the cost of the gospel too much. Those here, Lord God, that have tried to walk the straddle the line between real faith and living in the world, and so in reality, because they're not with you or have been against you, those who have Sunday religion, but for whom Christ is just an ornament in their otherwise stuffed lives. Pray you bring them to salvation in Christ today. I pray you take away every excuse. God, I pray for those that are yours and that are really desiring fruitfulness in Christ. I pray for those here, beloved, Father, that have been faithful, these beloved here that have been just earnest to proclaim the gospel, earnest to sow the seed, and they haven't seen much return for it. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them not to grow weary in their well-doing, but to continue and to persevere, knowing that the result, the harvest, is in your hands. God, I pray for those that have been tempted perhaps to adjust the gospel in order to just get some kind of a affirmation from the people that they love the most, because they can't bear the thought of them dying apart from Christ. God, I pray that you would encourage them to stay faithful to your word, because it alone gives life. God, for those that are faithfully pursuing you, I pray that you would give them grace and perseverance, Lord God, to continue to cultivate their heart toward you, to pick out the rocks and to cut down the thorns, and the weeds at the root, to continue, Father, to make their hearts sensitive to you. And I pray above all that none of us here would take for granted. None of us would take for granted the grace of hearing the gospel preached faithfully. God, you're good. I bless you and I praise you for your faithfulness in Christ's name. Amen.